Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. Lord, we do thank you for the trip that you gave us this weekend and for keeping us safe in the midst of all our goofiness. And we just thank you for the fun time of getting to bond together, Lord. And we thank you also for keeping our wives and children safe back home. Pray, Lord, also today that you would just place your hand upon Kim, and I pray for her healing. Lord, supernaturally, if you desire or if you desire to work through the doctors, I pray for your hand to be upon her, and also for Mr. Dacle, Lord, that you would help the doctors to diagnose what's going on with him and for his healing. And Lord, also for those within this body right here that have different needs. Lord, for the family of the young man who was killed in the four-wheeler this week. And Lord, just so many needs. And I pray that you would help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and just to see those around us who are in need, and that we would desire to reach out and help them. Just pray you bless this time and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and get started. Does anyone need a Bible, though? Everybody good? No? Okay. So Joshua 17, we're going to be ambitious today. Go through Joshua 17 through 21. And then next time I'm teaching, then we'll finish up the book of Joshua. But really what we're doing here is we're continuing to divide the land. But the theme I want you to get out of this, lest you get bogged down in all the cities and stuff, is what's happening here is the people are beginning to complain. Now, we know that they are complaining people. We've been with them through the book of Exodus and so forth. And they begin to complain and they become discontent. They don't obey completely, and it leads to trouble. In my own daily reading, I just finished reading the book of Judges. And I was out there, and it was a beautiful morning on a Monday morning. We got up, and 7 a.m., man, Alvaro was in the tent next to me. He said, I can't sleep anymore. He got up, and I was up. And so I went and read my Bible, and it was the book of Judges, and I was just so bummed out. It was like one of those chapters where just wicked things happening. I think, oh, man, such a beautiful place and such despicable things happening. But this Judges, as we're going to see later on, is really the fruit come to bloom of what's happened here in the book of Joshua. The complaining, the disobedience, the wickedness, and it leads on. So it's a good thing to remember in our own life. Yes, we have troubles. Yes, we have difficulties. But when we go down the road of complaining and discontent and bitterness, it bears bad fruit. So Joshua chapter 17, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at West Manasseh here. It says, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. So this is West Manasseh. Remember, East Manasseh settled on the other side of the Jordan. This is the other half of the tribe. And so the descendants of this man, Machir, were given Gilead and Bashan because of he was a man of war, because I guess he did a good job. Verse 2, and there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families. For the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azrael, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, the children of Shemaiah, these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. So all the families are receiving land, the male inheritors. Now why is this mentioned? Because right now these are all the male inheritors. Now we're going to see the female in verses 3 and 4. It says, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Hoglah. I wonder if she got a husband with that name. That's just sad right there. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their fathers' brothers. Now, I want you to turn back real quickly to Numbers. Turn left in your Bibles, a couple of books, to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. And now while I'm having you turn here, this is something we've gone over before. It's important that we refresh our minds on what we've gone through before. And also a useful thing, I don't know if you find it useful in your life, but it's useful in mine, is whenever I see a scripture, and I remember that it was related to something else, I write it in my Bible. Because what to me is the Bible is kind of like a big jigsaw puzzle. And I like to see how it all fits together. So we're referring back to Numbers 27, starting in verse 1. And the reason I bring this out is because I want you to remember that Judaism, true Judaism, and then true Christianity has really been the driving force in the world to exalt women. It really has. Women were treated as very low things in most society, as things, as property. And so true Judaism, true Christianity has exalted the view of women. I bring this forward is because there are many today who give a totally different view. But in reality, historically, it is this true faith that has exalted women and that needs to be brought out. It says in Numbers 27, verse 1, Then came the daughters of Zelophehad. You've met them already. I've made fun of their names. Verse 2, and they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the leaders of all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who were gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. So they come and say, hey, our father's dead. You know, we don't have any brothers. He wasn't part of the big rebellion. You know, he just died in his own sin. He was just a normal sinner like everybody else. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. You know, kind of the first women's libbers here. They're like, hey, guy, our father had this possession. It's got no sons. It's just us ladies here. How about we get the land? What do you think about that? So Moses didn't know what to do. Says Moses brought their case before the Lord. Now, it's an important principle for us always. If we don't have an answer immediately for someone, wait and go before the Lord. Don't let someone press you into an answer or whatever. Say, you know what? I really don't know. Let me pray about it. And that's what he does. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance and among their father's brothers and cause their inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause in his inheritance to pass to his daughter. So it's pretty neat here. God is saying, well, no, they're just women. They're second rate. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, well, let them have their inheritance. And we hear more about these ladies later on. Later on in the scriptures, we see before we get to Joshua, though, it says, hey, they can marry whoever they want as long as they're in the same tribe, because the land didn't want to pass to other tribes. So just an interesting thing about how God views women and about how the women had a right to property, which is very unusual back then. Okay, go ahead and turn back now to Joshua chapter 17. Verses 5 through 10, we're not going to read, but basically this is the land of West Manasseh and Ephraim. Again, you can get a Bible, a map if you want. I think it's very valuable. I would be lost if I didn't have my little Bible atlas, and it kind of gives you a good view of what's going on. All right, verses 11 and 12 now. It says, and in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its towns, Ibleam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor. That's funny because that's the name of a place in Return of the Jedi. You know, I don't know if Lucas got it from there. And its towns, the inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, the inhabitants of Midgo and its towns, three hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. It says they could not drive out these people from the land that the Lord had given to them. Why? I challenge, it's because they did not trust in the Lord. Why? The Lord said, I promise to kick the people out. The people say, we can't kick them out. Well, who's lying? And who's telling the truth? The Lord's telling the truth. Always when we have to choose between what a man says and what the Lord says, we have to take the Lord's word for it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why does the writer to the Hebrews say this? Because we have a tendency to waver. We have a tendency when times get tough to say, oh man, did God really say? Is God really going to hold on to me? He said, hold on to it without wavering. Why? Because you're not supposed to look at the circumstances, but you're supposed to look at the one who promised. And the one who promised is faithful. So often we fail in our Christian walks. We fail to have God work in our lives, and it's because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not with those who say, if you have faith, you can get anything. I claim the Cadillac. It's going to be sitting in my driveway when I get out there. Yeah, well, maybe it will be sitting there, but the bill is going to be there as well. You know, it's not like that. What it is when God says he's going to do something and you believe it, then God will do it. But it's not just, oh, I can make God do what I want. God has been the one that made the promise. God is the one who said, I will do this. Notice, though, unbelief can stop the work of God. It can handcuff God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, speaks of Jesus. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Speaking of his hometown, right? They're like, who is this guy Jesus? We know him. Is he the carpenter's son? Didn't he grow up around here? Who does he think he is? He thinks he's the Messiah? Give me a break. And so he couldn't do many, he says he did not do many mighty works there. The way Mark puts it, says he could not do many mighty works there. And it's really both. Why? Because he did not because of their unbelief, and he could not because God has chosen to work in those parameters. God has chosen to work in our lives through faith. Verse 13. And it happened When the children of Israel grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. We know also, we spoke of this at the end of last week's teaching, that Canaanites are really a symbol of the flesh. They're a symbol of the flesh holding on. The flesh was determined to dwell in that land. Same thing in our own lives. There's little pockets of resistance that are determined to hang on, and we need to get rid of them. We need to push them aside. But they didn't. What happened? It says, even when they grew strong, they just put them to forced labor. In other words, they made the Canaanites slaves, but did not destroy them as God called them out. Compromise once more. They chose tribute over triumph. They chose to be paid. Okay, guys, you can stay in the land. You can work for us. You know, you're going to pay us a certain amount of wages and all that kind of good stuff, but we're not going to kick you out. But as we look through the Old Testament, and we're going to see this as we continue on Wednesday nights, really the story of the Old Testament is one of continual defeat. The Bible heroes that we see are really the exceptions to the rule. But this continual defeat goes on because of continual compromise. I think of even in our own nation, as I was just going through this study, really a symbol of compromise in our own nation many times is our prison system. Our prison system is in disrepair. It's in a bad way. And I hear of guys that read in Newsweek who had, he murdered his daughter, and he murdered another little girl because the daughter backtalked him. Beat him to death in the woods. And you look at this man, and he had been arrested over 30 times. Is it what? What's going on here? But you see, that's what happens. You compromise with the flesh. You say, oh, don't do it again. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. And some horrible thing happens. Well, that's on a physical level, but here on a spiritual level, that's what happens. You continue to compromise with the flesh. Give another chance. Give another chance. Give him another chance. And ultimately, it leads to defeat, despair, destruction. And we see that with Israel. The compromise that begun here was going to lead to them being kicked out of the land, led to them being taken captive. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. It starts small, but it grows and grows and grows. All right, verse 14. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So the children of Joseph here are two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, were the two children of Joseph. And so it says, we want more land. We're not really happy with what you have given us. We need more. They wanted more, more, more. You know, a few years ago, the prayer of Jabez was very, very popular. Now, I'm not going to get onto you too much. I've got the prayer of Jabez sitting on my thing. But it is scriptural, but it can be taken to too much of an extreme. It can become a mantra where if you pray this every morning, God's going to give you more. God's going to give you more. God has to. God's this cosmic Coke machine. You put in your prayer and you get what you want to come out. That's not how it works. You see, God may give you more, but it has to be within the will of God. And if you do desire more in your life, oh, I want more usefulness. I want to be used more. I want God to increase my, you know, my experience, to increase my ability. Well, the scriptural thing is, be faithful in the small things and God will give you more. Oh, Lord, I want a church of 1,000. Well, be faithful in a church of 50. You do that, and then we'll see what happens. That's the way God works. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can just be godly and be content with what you have, that's great gain. And when you're not always asking, oh, Lord, give me more and more and more, and actually you're just being faithful with what you have, all of a sudden God increases your responsibilities. Look at the example of Joseph. Joseph wasn't always saying, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. He was faithful in the small things, they gave him more to do. He was faithful in the prison, they gave him more to do. He was faithful with Pharaoh, they gave him more to do. And so if you want to be used of God greatly, just be faithful in the small things. Verse 15. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. So he says, okay, you're a great people. You're so wonderful. You're so amazing. Hey, guys, why don't you go up to the tough land? Why don't you go up to the place where there's the giants? And these are the people kind of like Goliath, you know, 9'9" type of guys, big old people. And he's saying, go up there. Clear out that area and you'll have more land. He says, get to work. Clear the forest and go defeat the Perizzites and the giants. Verse 16, let's see their response. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are in Bethshean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. Wah, wah, wah. That's really what it is, you know? Like the old saying, you know, take them to McDonald's for a Wham burger and some French fries. You know, that's kind of what we have here. We can't do it. We want more land, but not that land. We want more responsibility, but we don't want to have to work for it. We don't want anything like that. It's not big enough, and the people there are too big for us. But you know what? God had already promised them the victory. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 4 say this. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God had already told them ahead of time, yes, they're going to have chariots. Yes, they're going to have horses. Yes, they're going to be more than you. Don't worry about it. I'm the one who goes before you. God is teaching us, and practically speaking, don't look at your circumstances as controlling you. First of all, don't look at your circumstances as controlling you, but look at the God who controls circumstances. You know, that's a fancy little saying, but it works in my mind to do things like that. Don't look at the circumstances as controlling you, but look at the God who controls the circumstances. Now, I want to put like a little asterisk on that and say, God's not always going to control the circumstances in the way that you most enjoy. God's not always going to control the circumstances in the way that makes you feel good or that even keeps you healthy. That's not going to happen. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a secret way of doing things. He has thoughts that are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And yet, hey, we know that ultimately he's working all things together for the good, for those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All right, verses 17 and 18. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power, but you shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. I love that. Joshua stays strong. As a leader, he says, you know what? I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but you know what? Just do it. Just do it. God's given you the power to do it. And go into the land. So he gives them the wooden area, but they must cut down the trees. You know, maybe they need some Aggies. Now we don't have bonfire anymore. Maybe some Aggies can go out there and help them cut down those trees. And they have to drive out the inhabitants. Practical application. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. I don't care, you know, what little neat books they have at the Christian bookstore. You know, there's always God's promises for you, and all those things are fine. All those things are great when taken within all of Scripture. You know, you never find in there God's promises for you, you will have tribulation. You will be of good cheer, but you know what? I've overcome the world, but you're going to have trouble. You never see, you know, they're going to persecute you and put you to death for my sake. You never see those kind of promises in there. So the Christian life is not a walk in the park. Jesus says in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me. But earlier he says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So you can't do anything without Jesus, but with Jesus you can bear fruit. And in John 16:33, he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we need to see the balance. Yes, we're going to have difficulties. Yes, we're going to have troubles. They're promised. They're guaranteed. Jesus says, hey, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. Servant's not better than his master. But though we have difficulties, though we have troubles, then we can overcome them through the power of Jesus. It's been said that bumps are what you climb on. You know, there is these struggles in our life. Then as we're challenged, that's really when we grow. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So this moment we have to ask ourselves, where does my faith lie? Does it lie with what men say, or does it lie with what God says? The trouble with Israel is over and over again, they trusted what their eyes said instead of trusting what God's word said. And we have to be careful there. All right, Joshua chapter 18. Verse 1, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Now Shiloh, this was approximately in the center of Israel, and it became the spiritual center of Israel at this time. This is where the tabernacle was. Now later on, Jerusalem is going to be captured by David. The Jebusites are going to be kicked out. Those are the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem is going to be the spiritual and the political center. But right now, the spiritual center is at Shiloh. It says here that they set up the tabernacle of meeting. Very important. This nation is a theocracy. In other words, God is their king. And so the center of worship is a very important place. This is a place where people would meet with God, a place where they would travel, you know, the three times a year to offer the different sacrifices at the different feasts. And this was going to be the home of the ark, the place where God met them between the two cherubim and the ark. You know, if you don't know exactly what the ark looked like, you can rent Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, it's a pretty good approximation there. But it's so funny because when I was growing up, that was one of my favorite movies. And then when I became a Christian in college, I started reading about the ark. Hey, that's from that movie. You know, it's kind of funny how we have them twisted around. In fact, the movie got it from the Bible. But the reason why they probably placed everything in Shiloh is because it was a central position, a central place. And it was a position of power. Why? Because Ephraim was a very large tribe, and they're the ones who owned Shiloh. So it would have been a protected place. All right, verses 2 and 3. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" Joshua gets frustrated. All leaders get frustrated at times. They say, "Why aren't you doing something?" You see, these seven tribes apparently were just kind of hanging out. You know, they're just kind of roaming around. "Hey, how are things going here in Shiloh? You guys doing okay?" You know, they're just kind of messing around. And he says, "What are you guys still doing here? It's time to go into the land. It's time to get going." They hadn't yet received their inheritance, but they began to wander aimlessly. That's a trouble for Christians. When you first become a Christian, if you don't start getting plugged into a church, you don't start getting plugged in serving, you remain immature. You know, you're saved, but you're not receiving your inheritance, to put it kind of in the terms of what's going on here. So I want to look at a couple of passages that talk about this in the New Testament. Turn forward into your New Testament to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, right after Romans. And I have my bookmarks, so I get to get there really fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. It's kind of a little background. The Corinthian church was very carnal. They were very immature. They had amazing spiritual gifts, but it seems like they were just in it for the excitement. They were in it for the goosebumps. They were in it because they liked to jump around in church instead of being grounded. So we don't want to be those immature Christians, and Paul warns against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." See, for a Christian to grow, they need the Word of God. The Word of God grows them. The Word of God directs them. The Word of God says, this is what you should be doing. These are the things you shouldn't be doing. This is how you need to walk your life. But Paul's saying, you Corinthians, man, I just keep on having to give you milk. I can't give you the solid word. As we go through all of the scriptures, we begin to hit the solid word of God. You see, the milk is that when you're, you know, Jesus Christ came to bring you to salvation, kind of the gospel message. All right, that's awesome. But if that's all you ever hear, you won't grow. Can you imagine, you know, a 5-year-old child still drinking milk, not eating anything? The child's going to be malnourished. That's not going to work. And so Paul's saying, you're not able to receive it even now, you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You see, because they had not really gotten deep into the Word of God, because they weren't ready for it, what happened? They still acted like they were in the world. There was envy, there was strife. There was actually little groups that said, you know what, Paul is my favorite. Oh yeah, Paul's your favorite? Apollos is my favorite. Man, can he speak? Apollos? Well, what about Peter? He's my favorite. You know, he's the one that was right there with Jesus. And they had all these arguments going on, and it's no good. How can we grow and to reach the world for Jesus Christ if we're always fighting among ourselves? So that's an important warning for all of us that we want to grow. First of all, growing in the Word of God, the solid meat of the Word, and then beginning to serve. Now turn forward a little bit more to the book of Hebrews. Keep on turning right to Hebrews chapter 5. And there's another warning here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," Hebrews 5, 12, says, "you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, this isn't, you know, like, oh, wow, if I'm unskilled in the word, I'm going to be a babe. You know, it's not talking about a babe in that sense. It's talking about someone who's young, someone who doesn't understand. You know, right now we're trying to teach Phoebe how to read. You know, and it's a struggle when you've been reading for a long time and you know how easily it comes to you, and Brandy's, you know, giving her the letters and sounding them out and she's not putting it together. You know, it's just like, can't you see? This is the word. This is what, you know, it's one of those things. And that's how these teachers felt. It's like, hey, guys, we gave you the first, you know, first part. We gave you the gospel message. Okay, now it's on, going to some more. No, no, we just want to hear about the gospel more. Well, no, no, it's going on discipleship. No, we just want to hear about the gospel. And it says they're unskilled. You have to have the word. And you know what happens if you don't grow as Christians? You can't go on to maturity, and you're not able to reach anybody else. You're not able to disciple them. Sure, if you know the gospel message, you can reach them for Christ, and they can become saved. But then what? What's going to happen to them? They're just going to be aimless, like these seven tribes. And so Joshua was a man who was discipled by the Lord. Joshua was a man who was not unskilled in the word. He was a man who spent many, many days and hours and years beside Moses, growing in the Lord. And so he was the one to be able to disciple these guys and say, get on with it. Same thing for us. If you are faithful and you want to grow in the word, you become skilled in the word of God, God, I guarantee you, will bring people for you to disciple. It'll happen. Why? Because it says, hey, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's just looking for someone whose heart is loyal to him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. So let's not roam around and not get an inheritance. Let's grow in the word. Let's serve and be useful to disciple others. Okay, go ahead and turn back to Joshua chapter 18 now. Joshua 18, verses 4 through 6. Joshua says to these seven tribes, "Pick out from among you three men of each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go throughout the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. They shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory to the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory to the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord your God." So 21 men are sent out, three from each of the seven tribes. They're to go out, survey the land, you know, kind of be map makers and say, okay, this land looks good. Bring back the info, and then lots will be cast to determine who's going to get what. Guys, go out, divide this land up into seven parts, come back, and we'll give you your inheritance. Verse 7, "But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of their Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So the Levites, remember, these are the guys responsible for the tabernacle. They're responsible for the priestly things. They're responsible for the sacrifices. And in fact, they're going to be spread out through the land. They're going to have their common cities, as we're going to see later on. And they're going to kind of be the spiritual guides for the nation of Israel. So the priesthood and the Lord himself was to be their inheritance. Their eyes were not to be on physical things, but to be on spiritual things. And to an extent, that's how we're to be. We're to take that example. Peter says that Christians are a royal priesthood. There's no such thing as a priesthood anymore, an official priesthood. It says every single believer is a priest in that sense. And they are to be the ones to say, you know what? Yes, I have a house payment. I need to pay it. Yes, I have a car payment. Yes, I have this. Yes, I have that. But you know what? That's not my inheritance. I'm just a passing through. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a sojourner. But my focus is on that inheritance that fadeth not away. Where that place where robbers can't steal, where rust and moth cannot destroy, where I'm going to be forever, the new heaven, the new earth. And when we have that perspective, as we as Levites are kind of placed throughout the land, throughout businesses, throughout wherever, we can be that spiritual influence for Christ. Verse 8. "Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, 'Go walk through the land, survey it. Come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh.' So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Mission accomplished. And when you see these good things happen, you want to kind of give, you know, the Israelis a little clap there. That's good. Notice they had been wandering around. They had been just kind of going here, there, and everywhere. But when Joshua said, hey, guys, he gave them a plan, something to do, they did it. They didn't say they're complaining. They didn't say, oh, we're too lazy. They did it. One thing that we need to do is, as God begins to use you in service, is look for people who are wandering around. Look for people who just seem like they have no direction. Say, hey, why don't you want to serve in this ministry? You want to get involved? You want to get plugged in? You want to do something? And because those of you who are growing and mature can bring those other people in, and they begin to discover they have talents and abilities God's given to them. They have a purpose. Who knows what can happen? It's an awesome thing. So Joshua got a hold of these guys, and look what happened. They obeyed. Verse 11. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. So Benjamin's land was in what we would call South Central Israel, not South Central LA, but South Central Israel here. And Ephraim and Manasseh were to the north of them, and Judah was to the south. Remember, Judah is southern Israel. Again, you need a Bible map. Verses 12 through 20, we're not going to read, but basically it's just all the borders of Benjamin. And then verses 21 through 28 are all the cities of Benjamin. And if you want to read those at home, knock yourself out. You have a great time. Joshua chapter 19, verse 1. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So the tribe of Simeon, interesting thing here. They inherited land within Judah. In other words, Judah is this big area in southern Israel, and then Simeon's actually in the middle of it, or maybe a little bit to the east or whatever, to the west. Not exactly in the middle, but it's in it, surrounded on all sides by Judah. And what's strange about this is later on, Simeon's going to really lose its individuality as a tribe because of this. They're going to kind of be incorporated into Judah. And in fact, many of its citizens left and they went north to the areas of Ephraim and Manasseh. But why did this happen? Turn with me, if you would, to the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7, and we're going to see that how the Lord fulfilled a prophecy here. Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7, Jacob's on his deathbed, and he's prophesying over his 12 sons, and he's talking about what's going to happen to them and everything, and he talks about here Simeon and Levi in verses 5 through 7. It says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Why does he say that? Because remember, Simeon and Levi, when we had the whole Dinah incident, Genesis chapter 34, Dinah was taken, she was raped, she was a sister to the 12 sons of Jacob, and so they tricked the inhabitants of Shechem, said, hey, you know, you guys all get circumcised, and then you can, you know, we'll be buddies. You know, you'll marry our people, we'll marry your people, and they waited till the men were sore, and they killed the whole town. They killed everybody in the town. And so Jacob is referring to that here, talking about their cruelty. He says, verse 6, let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Isn't that interesting? Simeon got their lot within Judah, eventually were incorporated in, they were scattered. What about Levi? Well, Levi was a tribe that was scattered. Levi was the priestly tribe, and so they were going to be scattered throughout the whole nation. Interesting how the prophecy was fulfilled. Go and turn back now to Joshua chapter 19. Verses 2 through 8, we're not going to read those again. These are the cities of Simeon. And as we go through these different cities, really, some of them, they have no idea where they are. It wasn't like when they built it, you know, they left a little historical marker. Here is a city of so-and-so. They didn't do that. And so sometimes it's difficult to know exactly where these cities were. Verse 9, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. For the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. So then we give the rationale, the reason. Judah had too much land, so just incorporated Simeon in there, but then in reality it fulfilled the prophecy of Jacob. All right, verses 10 through 16, this is the land of Zebulun. And the only really thing I want to bring out from these verses is there's a city called Bethlehem in here. This is a different Bethlehem. This is not the same Bethlehem where David and Jesus were born. This is a different one. And it really means house of bread is what Bethlehem means. So maybe they had a lot of bread there. I'm not sure. You know, Miss Baird's bakery or whatever. But that could happen. This is an area west of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in northern Israel, so this is west of this. It was surrounded by different tribes. I'm going to give them to you as you go. Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, and Manasseh were surrounding it. Now, Manasseh really is surrounding a bunch of them because it's in central Israel, and it's a very large tribe. And what I just want to bring out as we see which ones are bordering the other ones is to realize that these guys were all next to each other. They were very close together. All right, verses 17 through 23. This is the land of Issachar. Zebulun and Naphtali were around it. The Jordan River was near it, as well as Gad and Manasseh, of course. Verses 24 through 31 is the land of Asher. Interesting couple of places. Mount Carmel is in here. Why Mount Carmel is interesting is we get on later on, we come across Elijah, really one of the most famous prophets of the Old Testament. And he duked it out with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And when God won over their false god, he had them all executed. So it's a big event in the nation of Israel, as well as Tyre and Sidon. We're going to hear about them later on. We're going to hear about Jesus talking about them as well. Asher is surrounded by the Mediterranean on the west, by Naphtali, Zebulun, and Manasseh. Verses 32 through 39, we have the land of Naphtali, and it's surrounded by Asher, East Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now, this area is important to us because Jesus' ministry was centered in this area. It was included, it really included the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his time. Now, I would like for you to turn again to your Old Testament, just forward, actually, this time, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, it's a big one right in there. Isaiah chapter 9, because we're going to see a prophecy here about this area, about Naphtali, or Naphtali. I don't know how to say these guys' names. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. When at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And as we see that in the New Testament, that was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The New Testament writers bring that out and say, hey, that these guys who walked in darkness up here, the North Israel, who everybody thought was no good. Remember we spoke about that a little bit on Sunday, about how those in the South said, hey, man, we're the city dwellers. You know, we're the important people. We're around Jerusalem. We're Judah. And yet those people up North, man, that's Hickville. You know, those are the people who are nobodies. And yet that's where God chose to send his son. Because God goes to those who are lowly esteemed in the world's eyes. God goes to those who nobody else wants. He delights in that. And so it's an interesting area. It kind of helps you cement it in your mind, is that this is an important area because this is the area where Jesus chose to have most of his ministry. Okay, go ahead and turn back to Joshua chapter 19. And if you are taking notes, if you want to see where this prophecy from Isaiah is brought out in the New Testament, it's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It's referred to there. All right. Verses 40 through 46 here. This is the land of Dan. The Mediterranean is bordering it, as well as Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Judah. And interestingly enough, we're going to see later on that Dan takes some of its people, and they don't really like where they are, and so they actually migrate all the way north to the area around the Sea of Galilee as well. Verses 47 and 48. It says, "And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. And this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities and their villages." So that's actually what it's talking about here, the migration north. I confused myself because when I was reading in Judges, it refers to it in Judges as well. But that's what happens here. It's referring to when they went north and they took over some of that land because they really didn't like where they were. All right, they took area actually in northern Naphtali that we just referred to. All right, verses 49 through 51. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they had gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritance of which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot and Shiloh before the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so they made an end of dividing the country. So the land is all divided. Joshua is given land in the tribe of Ephraim, and he built a city there of Timnath-Serah. It's 16 miles southwest of Shechem, which is another major city, because God had promised him and Caleb land in the promised land. Now, again, I misspoke last week. I said it was 40 and under, and I knew as soon as I said it, I was wrong. It was 20 and under, where everyone 20 and under was allowed to, or under 20 was allowed to go into the land. Everyone 20 and older wasn't allowed to because of their unfaithfulness of going in. Two guys were let in, and those were Joshua and Caleb. So here God's fulfilling his promise. Because these two guys were faithful, he said, we can take them. We can go into the land. And so God's fulfilling his promise. Now, why were Joshua and Caleb allowed to inherit? Because they acquired it by faith. They acquired it by faith. They trusted the Lord. So it is with salvation. You see, salvation is open to all. But there are billions in this world who will never be saved. Why? Because they refuse to place their faith in the finished work of Christ. Just as the whole nation of Israel could have come into the promised land, but they didn't have the faith to go in, so it is with Jesus Christ. The door is open to all, but only those who enter by faith will be allowed in. All right, Joshua chapter 20. These are the cities of refuge. We saw this originally in Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 34. And what it is in a nutshell is, if you accidentally kill someone, then you can flee to these cities of refuge and get a fair trial. And they'll check the whole thing out. Because in this day and age, and even in some places today, if you kill someone from another family, it doesn't matter if it's accident, on purpose, what. There's someone in that family that has vowed they must kill you. And that's just how it is. And so God was providing for a city of refuge. He's making distinction between murder and between an accident. All right, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge for which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of the city, they shall take him to the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So this was a deal. They're spread out through the land. I think it said that there was a city no more than a day's run from wherever you were, you know, and so you would be running, obviously, if someone was coming to kill you. And so you're to take off to this area. They bring you in. The avenger of blood comes, says, hey, you know, let Joe out. I need to take care of him. He says, no, I'm sorry. You know, he did it by accident. There's nothing. You have to stay away. And the person had to stay in this city until the death of the high priest. Apparently, when the high priest died, it was kind of like a spiritual reset. Everything was reset for the nation, and you could go home. I don't know. For me, maybe I'm just a wimp, but I think even if the high priest died, I might just be happy staying here. I'm not sure if I want to go back. Anyway, verse 7 through 9, we see where they appointed them. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. So here we see north in Galilee, then we have central in Ephraim, and then we have south in Judah. On the other side of the Jordan, this is on the east side, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. So we have them in north, central, and south, both on the west side of the Jordan and on the east side of the Jordan. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So God is judging. God says not everything's the same, judging between murder and judging between an accident. All right, Joshua 21. Here we have the cities of the Levites. This is also seen back in Numbers 35, verses 1 through 8. says, verse 1, "Then the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded us through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock.' So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance and the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." So they weren't to get an inheritance they were to keep forever, but they were to get cities to dwell in and the lands around it for whatever cattle or whatever else that they had. And so this is just giving them the land for them and their livestock. Verses 4 through 40, I'm not going to read it. These are all the cities of the Levites. The important thing to remember is they're spread out through the land, and all the cities of refuge were actually cities of the Levites. All six cities of refuge were cities of the Levites as well. All right, verses 41 and 42. "All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities in their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all the cities." So all of them. 48 cities total, including the six cities of refuge. Verse 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." So what we have to get out of these verses right here as we kind of close up is that God had done his part. All resources had been made available to the people that they needed. So any failure to succeed in driving out the people, it really fell to the Israelites. It fell because of their unfaithfulness. Because we ask ourselves, well, they've got peace all around and they got all the land, but what about the Canaanites who are still dwelling in there? Well, to me, I see a parallel to what Jesus Christ said on the cross. As Jesus Christ died on the cross, before he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." Well, Jesus, how can you say it's finished? You know, every person wasn't saved. Every person wasn't healed. Well, what's going on? He did his part. You see, the wrath for sin had been totally satisfied. He made all the provision he could make. So why do people still go to hell? Well, because they don't partake of his provision. Because they refuse it, even though it's there for the asking. Jesus says very clearly, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." But you have to come to him. You have to go. So it was for the nation of Israel. All provision had been made, but because of their compromise, because of their unbelief, they didn't take it all. God hadn't failed, but they had. So it was with the Israelites. All was available for them. God gave them all that they needed, but they refused to completely step out in faith. So as we leave today, we have to ask ourselves, am I what the Scripture says? The Scripture says in Romans 8:37 that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. But am I conquering? Am I stepping out with the Joshuas and the Calebs? Or am I staggering over the promises of God instead of standing upon them? Do I come to a promise of God and says, "Oh, I'm going to stand upon that"? Or I say, "Man, that's way too big. I can't get my leg up on that thing. I can't believe that." And I'm not throwing rocks at anyone, because there are many times when I do the same. But you see, the point is, whether you and I are faithful or not doesn't really do anything to God, because God is always faithful. God is always righteous. God has a Christian inheritance for you. He has a life that can inspire and bless others, but it has to be lived out by faith. That's the thing. It has to be lived out by faith. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us your scriptures and the things that we can learn from the Old Testament to just be an example to us. I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray forgiveness for all the times that I don't step out in faith, for all the times that I doubt in what your promises clearly say. Lord, you've proven yourself to be faithful over and over again. So I pray that you'd help all of us who do know you, Lord, to hold on to the confession of our faith without wavering, knowing that he who promised is faithful. We thank you for the example, Lord, that we see in the lives of Joshua and Caleb and the lives of others, and especially in the life of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit to empower us, to enable us to serve you. And I pray once again, Lord, for all the difficulties and the issues and the struggles of those who are here today, that your hand would be upon them, would minister to them, and you would help them to grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.